There's plenty of evil in this life, and believe it or not, it's easy to ignore. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative, biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining me. You know, it's easy to go through life not really noticing evil at all. I mean, after all, who really wants to be spending time researching just how bad human beings have become? Who wants to know that the depravity of humanity has reached such a low point that it has today? If you're not in the crime unit of a police department, then you really do not have to focus on it, and we can find ways to ignore it. However, if we avoid this knowledge, then we avoid seeing the world for what it is, and if we avoid seeing the world for what it is, we fail to understand just how short the time is for multitudes of people on this planet to make a decision for Christ and for His salvation. You know, while it's relatively easy to become preoccupied with many things in this life, you know, such as our pension plans, a bigger house, a better car, the Lord would have us concentrate on our roots, and our roots lie in Him. Because as Paul tells us in Romans 6, we died in Christ and we are no longer slaves to sin. In Romans 7, he affirms that we are no longer under the law. In this same chapter, he points out that it is because we are free from the tyranny of the law that Christ has actually fettered us to Him. We're not free to simply live a life of grandiose relaxation, counting the days until we retire so that we can begin drawing on that pension that we've spent years building up. We have been released from the dictates of the law in order that we might bear fruit, as Paul tells us, unto righteousness. This is only going to happen as we abide in Christ, and this is one of the unique privileges of being authentic believers. At the extreme opposite end of the spectrum are those who not only do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, but they've also gotten to the point where their consciences are seared. And because of this, it becomes tempting to see these individuals as beyond salvation's ability to save them. While we cannot nor should not judge the spiritual condition of individuals, it is just as important to understand that the individuals who seem so far away from God are likely seated deeply in the very middle of the enemy's camp. This knowledge should support Paul's teaching that we are not warring against flesh and blood, but against those beings in the spiritual realms. It's easy to forget that truth and focus on the person instead. Now, the truth of the matter is that these individuals, in many respects, have become living repositories for fallen angels and Nephilim demons. We're aware of what Paul tells Timothy about the last days and how bad people would become, and we can learn about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul also told the Thessalonians that lawlessness, which he called secret, is already at work in this life since his day. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2. If this is so, then how much more ground has lawlessness gained since the days of Paul? It's an important question. Now, in speaking of the end times, Jesus stated this in Matthew 24:12. He said, quote, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold," unquote. Even many professing Christians today take a laissez-faire approach to sin. We excuse ourselves because we are only human, we say. We believe that since God forgives, then when we sin, His forgiveness is there. Well, this may be true, that His forgiveness extends to all my future sins, yet this does not give me a license to sin. God is often seen as the doting grandfather who cannot love his grandchildren enough, winks at sin, and readily overlooks all the things that offend him. This position is thoroughly unbiblical. It's untenable. The problem, of course, is that we are not to continue in a lifestyle of sinning after we become Christians. And it's not to say that we're going to be free from all sin for the remainder of our lives. It means that we should learn to hate sin as much as God does, endeavoring to submit ourselves to Him in order that by His strength we can overcome the temptation to sin in our daily lives. You know, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, paints a picture of imposters who call themselves followers of God, yet they live the way they want to live, telling people what they want to hear. These people have been around seemingly forever and will be around until the end. Currently, we rarely read about how Satan is working through those in our society who have fallen so low that to them evil is good or even funny. Yet these people exist. Well, recently I was researching some books and on the internet, and I came across a website that updates weekly, if not daily. And there before me were the crime files of people who have participated in some of the most nauseating cases of cruelty known to humanity. It's not even so much that some of these people are murderers or rapists. Certainly, that's terrible and bad enough all by itself. But most of these individuals, they don't stop there. One man decided he needed to teach his mother a lesson, and did so by hog-tying her, then proceeded to beat her with a hammer and stomp her chest. She finally managed to escape and entered the hospital in critical condition with a fractured skull, as well as severe bruising on her chest and elsewhere. Another individual decided that she found a novel way to kill a kitten, and she did so. I wish I could say it was quick, but that would be asking too much. After she had done the terrible deed, she bragged and joked about it to her friends. Another woman decided that her three-year-old needed to learn a valuable lesson, so she drove her to the city in the middle of the night and left her on a street corner. Others beat their toddlers or small children to death. Still others molested infants and then beat them to death. Folks, this is demonic activity because human beings by themselves do not live like this. This is not to say that the human being is free from blame. They are fully culpable, but to be clear, the enemy of our souls is clearly working in and through these individuals. You know, to look at the mugshots of these people says only one thing. Their pictures seem to scream that they are, at the very least, oppressed by Nephilim demons. Many are likely possessed by them. Normal human beings do not act this way because we have a conscience. While it is true that humans can force their consciences to stop issuing warnings so that it stops telling us when we're doing something wrong, I believe that this happens primarily in collusion with spiritual entities. And the spiritual beings that yearn to take up residence in another body of flesh need to exist in that body without worrying about the constant remonstrations of conscience. It will not do to have their human host doing what they can to expel the unwanted spiritual leech. Over time, these malicious spiritual beings continue to override the conscience until it stops speaking its warnings and eventually goes silent. From that point on, the people who have been literally infested with numerous beings from the spiritual realm live in such a way that those spirits living within them have their way. They do what they want to do, using that particular human being as if it was their own body. The Nephilim demons have successfully supplanted the conscience and human will by overpowering it into silence. Think about people like this. We've all read about them in the newspapers or seen them on TV news programs. They seem to have absolutely no remorse or even feeling for any of their crimes when finally brought to justice. They defy description in many cases. There they sit in the courtroom, as stoic as a brick wall, showing no emotion, sitting through the proceedings as if they're having lunch at some dinner. It simply does not seem to matter to them at all. They did what they did, and that's all there is to it. It's too bad that they were caught, but that certainly doesn't bother the Nephilim demons that reside within them. When the person goes to jail, they go with them. If the person is eventually executed or killed in prison, these same Nephilim demons find another person to reside in, and then it begins all over. You know, it seems that many people are focusing on today's space aliens to the extent that much of the evil in the world is not noticed. We generally don't have to give much notice because underneath we believe that evil has always been and will always be with us until the Lord puts an everlasting end to it. The trouble is that when the Lord spoke of the last days and his eventual return, he specifically pointed out to two periods in history in which both cases had an overabundance or an unnatural amount of evil. While focusing on the space aliens connection is important, and we'll get to that, it is equally important to understand how much evil these Nephilim beings are able to create within society. Now, as just mentioned, we've heard of or read about murderers who stand before a judge in a courtroom with no seeming conscience. There they sit, seemingly nonplussed over the situation and the potential sentencing. There they sit. It's as if they're watching a TV show simply to pass the time, not because they're interested in watching the TV show, but because they don't have anything better to do. We got Jeffrey Dahmer, John Wayne Gacy, and a host of other self-indulgent human beings at one point in time likely gave themselves over to the enemy, whether they knew it or not. And since that time, their lives slowly and deliberately became the life of the entities living within them. Eventually, they simply did the bidding of those spiritual beings, having nearly become one of them. While the real Jeffrey Dahmer was locked away somewhere deep in the recesses of his own body, he either felt he had no ability to get past these demons or cared not to, committing himself to whatever fate they created for him. You know, in researching Dahmer's case, it becomes clear that he at least was likely possessed. One of Dahmer's last victims, who managed to escape his clutches, said as they sat in the Dahmer's living room watching The Exorcist, he said Dahmer began to crow loudly like a chicken, flapping his arms. As the man looked at Dahmer's face, he could see that it was as if Dahmer was not there. It was surely Dahmer's physical face, but it was most certainly not Dahmer's personality. The man tried to leave, and instantly Dahmer overtook him, wrestling him to the floor. The man said later that he could not believe the amount of strength Dahmer exhibited as he struggled to free himself. Eventually, the man was able to escape, running all the way to the police station. It was at that point that things completely fell apart for Jeffrey Dahmer. When the police arrived, they found a docile, non-combative man who was easily taken into custody after the police discovered body parts in the refrigerator and elsewhere. Now, this same Jeffrey Dahmer sat in the courtroom day after day while the evidence piled up. Dahmer was a sick man, exceedingly sick. It simply cannot be described here, but human beings do not do the things that Dahmer did after he killed someone, much less regarding the fact that he killed repeatedly one victim after another. Those actions are from Nephilim demons and fallen angels of the spiritual realm, yet Dahmer is still culpable as far as God is concerned. John Wayne Gacy is another individual whom we all know of, and of whom we would likely have never guessed that he was what he was underneath his clown costume and his outwardly friendly demeanor. This man was loved by people, including his neighbors. He held friendly block parties. They were fun. He even shook hands with the president at the time. No one then had a clue to his aberrant lifestyle, which unleashed the demons within him. Eventually, the net began to close around Gacy as police began to focus on him. One detective, while inside Gacy's house, took a moment to use the bathroom. And while there, he said later that he noticed this most putrid odor. It was abnormal. Finally, Gacy's hidden and horrific lifestyle was unmasked, and the world went, huh? Because no one would have guessed that he had done what it appeared that he had done. And whenever one of these individuals is unmasked, many others go unnoticed. You know, the truth of the matter is that it appears as though there are groups of Nephilim demons who concentrate on imposing their will on human beings, either through outward oppression or inward possession. Other spiritual beings masquerade as types of visitors from space, and we mentioned that the other day. Others remain in the shadows, likely helping Satan directly with his plans to rule and enslave the world. In other words, the first two groups of beings keep humanity preoccupied, either with fear through crime or interest and or fear of the alien phenomenon. This preoccupation allows them to use the same sleight of hand that a master magician uses while performing his tricks. My wife and I, while dining at a restaurant one evening, noticed a magician going from our table and to the other tables, and he had been hired by the restaurant to entertain people quietly while they waited for their dinner and to be served to them. You know, he didn't use the normal flourish of most stage magicians, but his tricks were nonetheless quite impressive. And all done with merely a few coins. I couldn't follow his hands when he was doing the sleight of the hand thing. I just couldn't follow it. And as we left the restaurant that evening, we were still marveling at his prestidigitation. As we walked to our car, we must have passed his due to the license plate, which had something to do with magic, and I immediately noticed that his car was very expensive. Obviously, he had something that the average person did not, but it was still just magic tricks. Well, that's our show for today. I am so glad you joined me, and I hope you'll join me next time. And until then, may God show you how richly blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.